You might remember that last week we were talking about some of the mysteries of God, and we were on the mystery of iniquity, and we didn't finish that. We were going to make that a part two, but I changed my mind and decided we're going to go over the Levitical dietary laws. So turn to the book of Leviticus. I just wanted to see Lindy's reaction, that's all. Oh, I'm just kidding. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to try to pick up where we left off, because we've been talking about the mysteries of God. Now, our base passage that we've been referring to each week was 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, let account of us as the stewards of the mysteries of God, and that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So we work forward on the premise that in order to be a faithful steward of the mysteries, we must know what these mysteries are. There's several mysteries in the Bible relating to the dispensation of the grace of God, or the church, the body of Christ. And they were revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, and he wrote them down for us in the epistles that God gave him to write. So we're on, I guess, the fifth mystery, not that there's any particular order or finite number of them that, you know, there may be a finite number, but it doesn't mean that I know how many there are necessarily. But we were talking about one called the mystery of iniquity. Now, we've already covered the fact that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians to comfort them concerning the day of Christ being at hand. Remember, they had feared that the day of Christ was at hand, and which would have meant they would have missed the means by which God was going to deliver them from the wrath to come. Because the day of Christ follows God's wrath, and then it is his judgment on the earth, as he mentioned there in chapter 1. So he's exhorting them or beseeching them by the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him that we not be shaken or troubled about this, that it was at hand. And he starts to lay out the conditions of what must occur before the day of Christ comes. There's a falling away in verse 3 of chapter 2, and then the revealing of the son of perdition. And we know that that son of perdition is a man who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God in verse 4 and tries to be God, and that's the Antichrist. So we'll pick up in verse 5 there. He says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So the Antichrist, or the son of perdition, he's also called that wicked, and he's called the beast and several things, has a time in which he's going to be revealed. But according to verse 6, something is withholding him. That means to hold back, withholding the revealing of the man of sin. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, picking up here, what we saw is that he who now letteth will let is the body of Christ, holding back the revealing of the man of sin, because the wrath of God cannot fall on the children of God that are in Christ right now. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. So we are that which must be taken out of the way, and then that wicked is going to be revealed. So we left off dealing with that wicked and things concerning the mystery of iniquity. What I want to get to today, Lord willing, is that mystery of iniquity has a name, and I tie it in, and I believe it's Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 17. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Starting in verse 7 again, though, I want you to notice something. That the word iniquity there, and I am no Greek scholar by anyone's imagination, but I can look things up in a Strong's Concordance. And the Greek word for iniquity is this, and if you want to take a stab at guessing how to pronounce that, fine with me. I guess it's anomia, or anomia. And then what's interesting is verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That wicked is, I think it's anomos, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. So this is the root of that, and they tie together. The idea is iniquity is wickedness or unrighteousness, and it means like without law or lawlessness. It's usually used in the sense that sin is certainly transgression of the law. But the heathen that had not the law were often referred to as being in iniquity. And it was closely tied to the things of idolatry because the heathen worshipped other gods. under the law, you were not permitted to serve any other gods. So to abide by the law would have been righteous, that they would have done things that were righteous. And to break the law would have been transgression. But when it involved that which was idolatrous or contrary to God, it was called iniquity. And so it's kind of like saying there's the mystery of iniquity. And I could say in verse 8, and then shall that iniquitous person be revealed, that wicked. So it's all sort of together. And it has to do with this individual named the Antichrist. Let's look at his revealing. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ warned about a time to come when there would be great tribulation on the earth. And remember, you and I in the body of Christ have been delivered from the wrath to come, so you don't need to worry about it. But I'm always struck at how preoccupied many Christians are today with prophecy and end times, and they look around them at the current events and they try to interpret them in the light of Scripture. I wouldn't worry too much about that. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, because we're children of the day and of the light and things like that. So we don't need to worry about it. But in Matthew 24, they were being warned to look for something, signs and seasons and times. And so coming into verse 15, Christ says, Matthew 24, 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And on he goes. I don't need to read all of it to show you that he's telling them to run. Get out of there. In Mark chapter 13, the same parallel passage refers to him as the abomination of desolation, stand where he ought not to be. So I know it's the holy place, and that's where he shouldn't be. The holy place has to do with the things concerning the temple of God. And if there's an image or something in there, that's contrary to what it's supposed to be. And it's abomination, and it makes desolate, which is going to mean that it's going to make desolate. They can no longer offer sacrifices. So what is this abomination? Turn to the book of Daniel and turn to Daniel chapter 9. That's in your Old Testament. Now bear with me on some of this. The wording in Daniel can be a little daunting to understand, but you'll see some words that you will easily identify with what Jesus Christ said back in Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 26 for the context. This is a prophecy that concerns many things where Israel is involved. It says in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, and after 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary. Now, don't worry about the weeks and the times right now. That's not my issue today. Just see that after he's cut off, where we pick up and after the colon, after himself, it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You've seen the word desolation already, right? Desolate. Now, what I'm interested in is there's an individual there called the prince that shall come. His people destroy the city and the sanctuary. But who is this prince? Look in verse 27. And he, meaning the prince, and he's not referring to Jesus Christ, because that's the prince in verse 25 with the capital P, Messiah the prince. But here we've got a lowercase p in verse 26. And he's involved with some people who destroy the city and the sanctuary. So he's not the good guy. Look in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. On and on. And I don't need to read all of that. My point is, that matches what Jesus was saying, the abomination that maketh desolate, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Who is this individual? It's that wicked. It's the son of perdition. This is how he is recognized. When he is revealed is when he does this. He's going to cause the covenant to cease, and the middle of the week, and the week has to do with 7 years. We're not going to get into all that right now. and he's going to do something to make things a desolate and what have you. What is that? Look, in chapter 12, in that time, there's so many things I could show you in Daniel, we would spend all day in it. But in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time, and it's involving that time of that week, it says, at that time shall Michael, do y'all know who Michael is? He's an archangel. He's the prince of Israel. Jesus Christ is Messiah, the prince, but Michael is their prince in the sense of he's an angel and he's a protector for them. And he's not been around the last 2,000 years, but at this time shall Michael stand up, that great, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel's people is Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And I suspect that's the book of life and on and on. So he's talking about a great time of tribulation. That's when this man of sin stands up. And what does he do? He's the abomination of desolation. We go all the way now to Revelation 13. And you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with the mystery of iniquity? Well, bear with me now. I'm going to show you. Revelation 13, verse 1. The context is that time. The time referred to in Daniel, the time referred to in Jesus by Jesus in Matthew 24. We didn't read it in Matthew 24, but he used the word tribulation there in referring back to Daniel 12. He said that there would be great tribulation such as was never seen. So when Christ said that in Matthew 24, he was essentially quoting Daniel 12. Now watch with me in Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so that has to do with the Antichrist. He's the one that speaks blasphemous words back there in 2 Thessalonians. Let me see if I can read that real quick without you turning. Well, it doesn't say the word blasphemy there in 2 Thessalonians. It must have been back in Daniel. But he does mention that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I was reading that back there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, here he is, watch, upon his heads are the name of blasphemy, verse 2. And we can read the description of them if you want to, but well, let's do it. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. It might help you to know that what John is seeing here in this vision is a composite of four separate beasts that Daniel saw. We didn't read it, but Daniel had, there were some visions and things, and he saw some things that God was trying to show him, and they were four separate beasts. The first beast that he saw was like unto a lion. The second was like unto a bear. The third was like unto a leopard. And the fourth was exceeding terrible and dreadful. And we know by comparison of history and the scriptures that he was referring to four kingdoms or four empires that have already passed. They are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The symbol of Babylon is the winged lion. And he's Babylon is sort of portrayed in the scriptures, represented by a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king, and he's an Assyrian king and things like that. Babylon was conquered by the Media-Persian Empire, and they were likened unto the bear. And then Persia was conquered by Alexander the Great of Macedonia. The Greek Empire is likened unto the leopard with four wings. And Alexander died, and his four generals split up his empire amongst themselves. And the fourth beast, exceeding dreadful, is this beast here. It's the composite of all four, and it's the seven-headed dragon as well, and it represented Rome in the time of Christ, the Roman Empire. So it has close ties to what's going on here. Now look in verse 2 again. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is that old serpent, the devil. And so the dragon is giving power to this beast. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, why are they worshiping him? Because he's standing up declaring himself to be God. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This is tying us in to Daniel 9 and 12, to Matthew 24, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is 3.5 years, half of 7. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, tribulation saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, skip down to verse 11 there. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Remember, this is a second beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And you know what the mark is. It's the number of his name, 666. So I needed you to see all that because I want to put some things in place for you here. The beast is that wicked. He's the son of perdition. This second beast is a prophet of his. He's called the false prophet. And just as God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the devil has a counterfeit of everything God does. The devil himself is the dragon. His son, his unholy son, is the beast here, and his unholy spirit is the false prophet. He's always trying to counterfeit God in everything that he does. This false prophet causes an image to be erected in the holy place, and not only will the Antichrist himself declare himself to be God and call himself God, but they're going to cause an image to speak, and I guess it's going to continue to say things like, I'm God or something. Something to the effect that it's blasphemy, and all the world is going to worship the beast and take his mark. That's what Daniel's been talking about. That's what Matthew 24 was talking about. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about. It's tied into this thing called the mystery of iniquity. Now, what does this have to do with mystery Babylon? Turn to chapter 17. And remember, I told you last week that just now, as I said, that the devil has a counterfeit for everything God does. Not only does he have a son and an unholy ghost in the false prophet, he has a bride. Just as we can see in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, that New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, Satan himself has a city. And she's like the anti-bride here, only she's called the mother of harlots. Look with me in Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels, came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon, watch, a scarlet-colored beast, having full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Who is this beast? We've just been talking about him, haven't we? It's that wicked. It's the Antichrist. So the idea is that seven-headed composite beast that John described in chapter 13 is right here, and riding on him is this woman. Now, I understand these are visions and things, and they mean things, just like Daniel's dreams and everything else. He's going to explain it, so bear with me. Verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, I spoke a little bit last week to some individuals after the service was over. And it is very typical that many people through the ages have tried to say that Mystery Babylon here was Rome, as in the Roman Catholic system. I don't agree with that. I believe Rome and the Catholic system and all religion that is contrary to the truth is just one part of this. But if he meant it to be Rome, he would have said Rome. It's Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. So this goes far back far further than 2,000 years ago in the founding of the Roman church. This goes back to the founding of the Babylonian church. They all tie together. It's chips off the old block, so to speak. Everything, and I'm not limiting it to anything just from Rome. The entire system of the world of false Judaism and Buddhism and Taoism and apostate Protestantism and Islam and any other thing you can think of can all trace its origin back to Babylon. And that's kind of what we started to get into last week, so I'm going to continue there. Now notice with me, verse 6, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And that doesn't mean he liked it, he was just astounded. Verse 7, "And the angel said unto him, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns." So I'm trying to show you that the mystery of iniquity Paul's referring to in 2 Thessalonians ties into this mystery through its connection to the Antichrist. Because he mentions the mystery of iniquity in association with that wicked. And I know that that wicked here is the one carrying the woman. And the woman is called Mystery Babylon. So it all fits together, and we're going to see who and what she is. Verse 8, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Incidentally, there's only one other person besides the Antichrist that your Bible calls the son of perdition. You know who it is? Judas Iscariot. So something about was and is not ties into him. I'm not exactly sure. "They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." They're going to wonder and they're going to take his mark and worship him. Verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." It doesn't say it's a city sitting on seven mountains. It says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so the seven heads there have to do with seven kings. So don't go looking for a city that has seven mountains on it, you know, and they talk about the seven hills of Rome and this, that, and the other. I don't buy that. There's seven kings. Those are the mountains. Mountains are types of authority and power, and like a fortress is on a mountain. So kings live in a fortress. There are seven kings, verse 10. "Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth king, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns," now this is important. I had to read all this because I want you to see this. "The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet." I would be very cautious about trying to say it's the European Union and all this kind of stuff that Hal Lindsey would have you believe. You have no idea who these ten kings are. Remember, this is part of the mystery. "But these ten kings are, ten horns are ten kings. They receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind." And I don't know if he means they all share the same brain, or because I know plenty of men that probably do share a brain amongst themselves. But he says they have one mind, meaning they have the same thought. They have the same purpose, the same goal in mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, meaning they intend to gain their power for the purpose of giving it to the beast. 10 men, 10 kings have this purpose in mind. Verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, we know who the Lamb is. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ. So he will destroy the 10 kings when they make war with him. But look in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the beast and the woman came up, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And it's Babylon, folks. Now, here's the thing. We'll go back and look at the history of Babylon. So if you want to, go ahead and turn to Genesis 6. We'll get ahead there in just a moment. But these kings who have it in their mind and in their heart to give their power to the beast, it says they're going to hate the whore and eat her flesh and make her desolate and destroy her. So let me pose a question to you. How is it with all the division of religion today and denominations and different religious sects and different cults and everything else that are out there, I mean of all types, how in the world is the Antichrist going to show up and declare himself to be God so effectively that all the world worships him and takes his mark? I mean, you can't get people in the land of Palestine right now to agree about anything where God is concerned, and they're killing each other over it, and they're doing that in many other places in the world as well. And even so much that even among Christian so-called religions, there have been wars and fightings and things like that. How is one man going to somehow bring together all these divided thoughts of religious schooling and cause them to unite in the worship of the beast? Any ideas? Obviously, that's what's got to take place. So what would be the means that he would do that? May I suggest to you, it's the mystery of iniquity. That the mother of harlots, plural, that all these false religions are little harlots from the mother herself. And it started in Babylon. And when these 10 kings destroy the mother, then that'll be the end of the religious system of the world, and it'll all fall under the guise of the Antichrist. Look in Genesis 6. This has nothing to do with the Antichrist, but I want you to see something. Because God destroyed the earth back then with a flood of Noah, when it says in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. So for 120 years, God allowed men to stay, and then he destroyed them. With the flood. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. And back in verse 4 there, it says they were giants in the earth. And so the giants were like the offspring of these sons of God, whoever they were. I suspect they're fallen angels. And the daughters of men. And so God saw that they were trying to corrupt the bloodline of man so that Christ could not be born. And therefore he destroyed the earth with a flood. But Noah, it said, was upright in his generations. So he brings Noah out on the other side. And I realize that later on we see giants again. We know that because when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they said we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And they're called the children of Anak or the Anakins. And one of them, it's renowned, you know the name, is Goliath. And we're not talking about a basketball player. We're talking about a giant. He was huge. So they came again. They were destroyed in the flood, and somehow they came again. And it looks like God used the children of Israel to destroy them in the land of Canaan. It looks like they were limited to Canaan at that time. But look in chapter 11 with me. Actually, let's go to chapter 10 first. I want to introduce you to somebody because his name is going to figure prominently here. And I'm sure I'll have to make this a three-parter. In Genesis chapter 10, we read in verse 6, Noah's three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 6 says, and the sons of Ham are Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raama and Sabtika. And the sons of Raama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Kind of like the mighty ones back there in Genesis 6. Wherefore it is said, verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Land of Shinar, or Shinar. Now the land of Shinar is Babylon. In fact, there's reference to a Babylonish garment, and the word is Shinar. It's Hebrew, Shinar. It's the same thing. It just got an English spelling. All right? Look in chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Obviously, after the flood of Noah, we had a much smaller, reduced population of 8 people that eventually grew, and they all spoke the same language. Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, or Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, who's in charge here, by the way? Who do we know is in charge? Nimrod. Thank you. He, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Well, if it's the beginning of his kingdom, then he must have been there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Notice they're building a city. God has a city, New Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven. Here men are trying to build a city to reach up to heaven. Satan's counterfeit is always involved. Nimrod is Satan's man. He's a type of the Antichrist. He's a picture of that which was to come. And so he begins this thing. I mean, men have built cities and towers for centuries and millennia. Why this city and this tower gets God's attention, and he comes down and he says, we got to put a stop to this. What was it about this that caused God to come down? Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babel means confusion. Religion is confusion today. There's so much confusion, it's frightening. This is the beginning of the religious system since the time of the flood. Nimrod headed up the foundation of this system, and his city is Babylon. Look with me in verse, well, let's do this. Go to Daniel again, Daniel chapter 1. I know I'm out of time, we're running out of time, but bear with me here. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel lived in the days that the empire of Babylon, the lion of the beast, conquered Israel, and they went into captivity, and they were hidden from the world. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, notice verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The truth of God, represented by the treasures and the vessels of the house of God Almighty, are hidden in the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, the dragon, and the land of Shinar, which is Iraq today. And so look in chapter 2, Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and a vision, and he calls Daniel to interpret the vision because Daniel's among the captives there. In verse 31, Daniel 2:31, it says, Daniel's given the interpretation of the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Remember an image that we saw back there in Revelation 13? That's going to be caused to speak great swelling words and everything else. Here, I wouldn't be surprised if it doesn't look exactly like this image here. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The word brightness there is the same word, halal, as Lucifer, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out of without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, that's the dream. Here's the interpretation. Let's keep going. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, thou, O king, art a king of kings. Notice he didn't say thou art the king of kings. But by calling him a king of kings, it shows you how he's likened unto the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist wants to be God, remember, and he wants to be worshipped as God. So he says, thou art a king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. For God, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. He wouldn't have that power if God hadn't given it to him. He had a purpose. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And that's how the Antichrist will be in the book of Revelation. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and on and on. And when you go to sea, you end up finding that the stone that comes from heaven destroys the image of the beast, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this beast is in power. This image is in power when Christ comes back. Now, if you'll give me just five more minutes, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. What I'm trying to do here is show you something about this woman, that she's tied to iniquity. She's tied to the Antichrist. She rides on the beast. The beginning of the kingdom of Babel was from Nimrod, a type of Antichrist. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is a type of the Antichrist, and he has a city there, which he believes he built with his own power. And in Jeremiah chapter 44, I want you to see something, how she ties in here. One of the reasons why the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon because of their many sins and iniquities was right here. Jeremiah 44:15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathos, answered Jeremiah, saying, and he's talking about some Jews that had fled Israel to go down into Egypt when Nebuchadnezzar was threatening to come in and take them. And they said, we won't go into captivity. We can stand on our own. We'll go to Egypt. And God said, don't go. I'm punishing Israel for this. And if you go with them, I'll preserve you. But if you try to run, I'm going to kill you. So they went down into Egypt, and they're answering back to Jeremiah, verse 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And the whole origin of hot cross buns comes from this, just so you'll know. Now, what's going on here? Hot cross buns have an origin that's ungodly. They marked the cakes they baked to the queen of heaven with a cross. Don't worry. Enjoy your donuts. Eat them all you want, you know. Now, what's happening here? There's a woman tied into this unholy system of idolatry. She's called the queen of heaven. It's Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. She was either the moon goddess or Venus, or both, depending on which culture. She's been known as Ishtaroth or Ashtaroth. Astarte or Ashtaroth or whatever, Isis, and it's what began at Babylon with Nimrod and his mother Semiramis. And so that whole thing was set up. Well, the last thing I want you to see is Zechariah chapter 5, because I mentioned this, I alluded to this to some people last week before we left the building. So Zechariah chapter 5, and I'm going to just let you chew on this for this week. You'll have to come back to see the destruction of the great whore. We're going to have to make this a third parter. I guess, John, we're going to just have to sing fewer verses. I don't know what else to tell you. I'm just kidding. All right, so Zechariah chapter 5. Something's going on here. I don't fully understand this prophecy. But if we pick up in verse 5, we read this. Then the angel that talked with me, Zechariah is the second to last book in your Old Testament. If you've got Matthew, turn backwards to Malachi, then Zechariah. Verse 5 of chapter 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. So he's saying to the guy, look up. Verse 6. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Now, you got me on this one. I know that it's an ephah, and I know there's several, because he says this is their resemblance. I looked up the word ephah, and it simply means a dry measure of some amount. And if it means anything to you, it's 10 homers. So whatever that is. But it's also the container that holds the measure. So just as we would say a cup of flour, we mean 8 ounces, but we can also be referring to the vessel that holds it. Or a pint of, what are you drinking pints? Beer. A pint of beer is either the drink or the amount or the thing that holds it. All right? An ephah is either the measure in the amount or the thing that holds the measure. The only pictures that I could find of ephah containers from the Middle East and all look like squashed baskets. You know, imagine a basket, somebody pushed it down. And think of like the Indian snake charmers. And, you know, they come out, think of that basket, but press it down so that it's sort of almost like a donut with a bottom to it. That's an ephah. Whatever that is, I don't know. But look what he says in verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. A talent is a measure as well. And you know what lead is. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. The best description I can see is it's as though this vessel, this container, has a lid on it. And it's likened unto lead, which is like metal. And it's lifted up, and there's a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And remember, it's up. He's looking up to this. Verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. It looks to me like Babylon is going to be rebuilt through some kind of satanic forces. I picture flying saucers here. I don't know about you. But I don't think they fly of their own power. There's these two women or something that are causing them to fly. And they're going to be set down. What if the Antichrist appears somehow miraculously in such a way that the world thinks, you know, maybe he came from outer space or from heaven or from another planet or something. And he sets himself down and declares himself to be God. And notice it's the woman involved, and it's in the land of Shinar or Shinar. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. If it has a spiritual counterpart, I would suggest to you that Mystery Babylon is not Rome, but Jerusalem. Because it is Jerusalem where the Antichrist is going to dwell and set up his image and his thing in the temple there. So it's Babylon, and it has to do with the false religious system that was founded by Nimrod and has carried through and does already work. Everything about the religious system of the world today is designed to deceive men and confuse them so that when the Antichrist comes, his 10 kings are going to destroy her, and then he's going to declare himself to be God, and the world is going to worship him and take his mark. That's the mystery of iniquity. But you know what? Paul mentions that to these Thessalonians to let them know you don't have to worry about it, because the falling away has to come and then the revealing of the man of sin, and the mystery iniquity may already be at work, but we are withholding the revealing of the man of sin because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, You have been placed into his body, sealed by the Spirit of God, forgiven all trespasses, and delivered from that wrath. Is he your Savior? You can trust him right now and be saved eternally and never have to worry about what this ephah looks like or what the Antichrist is going to be or when he'll come or anything like that, because you have already been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if you know that he died for your sins. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.